This is why we stop and pray and just spend time knowing the voice of Jesus. Jesus, there's just simply no voice more important than you. We all need to admit in some way, shape, form, or fashion that we've been lullabied by the enemy to not be attentive to our faith in you, in your presence. And so, Lord, convict our hearts, spur us on to a higher calling than maybe perhaps where we thought we are. And that higher prize, that upward call, is you. And so go with us now, Lord, as we talk about your scriptures. That as we talk about your scriptures, we let those sink deep within our ears. To make a lasting impression on our own life. We love you, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen. 23. Any idea what 23 has to do with today? 23. We've been in Philippians 23 sermons. We're wrapping it up. That's what we're doing today. We're wrapping it up. Are we good back there, Derek? Thank you. Unless you've ever been to a mega church or a large church, you'll never appreciate what Deb said earlier. We will pray around where the Blaines normally congregate. And so thank you. That was very much a blessing. What do you know about the word must? Not musty, but must. A should? Should comes to mind when you think about the word must. You must. You what's that? Compel. That's good. I like it. What else? I have to, okay? All right. How do you think the typical person likes to deal with the word must? What do you think? We're rebellious, okay. We don't like to feel forced, cajoled, coerced, or whatever the case may be in the word must. But think about it. From the beginning of your life, you've had to deal with some type of must. For example, in order for me to be born, I must be born. To exist, that's a must, okay? Nowadays, when you take children home from the hospital, you must show that you're capable of putting a car seat in the car. They won't let you take your child home. Correctly, too, okay? You must do that, all right? When I was a child growing up, Mom had three of us boys, and no matter what time of our young life was boys, at some time Mom must have thought that each one of her boys had to have a glob of KY in their head and a ribbon. Had to happen. And then as I got older enough where I could work on the farm with Dad, I recognized Dad's footsteps coming down the hallway at about 4:45 a.m., and I knew what? I must get out of bed, because if I don't get out of bed, I know what's going to happen, okay? I can remember getting older in life, and as I turned 16 or 18, I'll never forget the conversation I had with my grandfather. He was sitting in his pickup truck, an old Ford pickup truck, and he says, Jeff, you're going down to the post office, and you're signing up for selective service, and you must register as a Democrat. Okay, I'm going to get it done. I got married a few years after that, and my wedding day would not have gone with a hitch unless I said what? I do. I must say I do. We have all sorts of must in our life. So I want to ask you a question. When do we get to the point we no longer like must? What happened? We die. Okay. All right. Okay. That's good. So there's some consequences when we get to some point in our adult life, maybe our young life, because as you can see, some of our little ones running around here, we've come to the conclusion, I don't have to follow every must. I don't know how we come to that conclusion, but we do it, don't we? We do. And so the reason I say that is because as we're wrapping up our sermon series here in Philippians, we're going to be in four chapters of Philippians today, and we're going to look at some of the must, I think, in Scriptures. Thus, we have the title of the sermon, Four Things I Must Do After Reading Philippians. I want us to have the mentality, I can't force you into this, but I want you to have the mentality that when I read the Bible, there are always musts in the Bible, and if I follow the must of the Bible, I'll get the best possible things God would have for my life, and more importantly, His glory. When I choose to stop wanting the must of the Bible for my life, what's the consequence? Positive or negative? It's always negative. It's always negative. So having said that, I want to share with you the first thing that we're looking at the Scriptures today, and it's going to be, I must let God continue His good work in me. It's not a typo. The I is lowercase for a reason. I can't find any reason to be the uppercase in anywhere in life. Philippians 1, starting in verse 6, this is what the Bible says, reading from the NIV. Paul says, being confident, thank you, Derek, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. There's one thing that I know I'm confident of, and this is it, is that I don't always make the grade when I see God's word and want to follow God's word. Can anybody relate to that? I'm confident I don't always make the grade in following God's word. I'm confident of that. I'm not bragging on it. I know that I always do well. Clint said it well during our prayer time. The Blaines make mistakes. No kidding. Follow us around a little bit. You'll see them. So the point I'm trying to make is that when you don't do right by God's word, guess where sometimes we go in our mind? What emotions are evoked sometimes? Maybe selfishness too. I can see that. I think sometimes shame, disappointment, I've failed. I didn't get it done right. I'm not doing very good. And I just want to share with us the problem. That is the problem, is when you think those things about yourself. All of us have felt like failures in God's word. And here's the point I'm trying to make. It's time that we stop being confident in ourselves and being confident in who? The Lord Jesus Christ. It says that right here in the Scriptures. Be confident. Be confident. So what does that mean? Look, Jesus saw fit. Jesus saw fit to save you from your sin, and it must mean He sees you as someone valuable enough to die for. And not only just die, but to die a cruel and agonizing death. And so what would happen if you began to place your confidence in that kind of knowledge? Be confident that Jesus died for you. And as you and I contemplate that confidence of Jesus dying for us, and when you choose to place your faith in Christ, that means He started a good work in you. Look at your Bible again, verse 6. It says, I'm confident of this, that He who began a what work? A good work. Well, what good work did Jesus start in you? Well, first off, how about being saved? Jesus is committed to you being saved. More importantly, Jesus is committed to be in a relationship with you to ensure that you're saved. Be confident in that. I look in verse 9 of Philippians 1. Remember, we're trying to find out confidence in what the good works that He is doing. He says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight. So God is wanting to work out in you. Be confident that you can love more and more. I look in verse 14. It says in verse 14 that Paul, because of his change to Christ, that people, brothers and sisters in the church, became more confident in sharing the good news. So in other words, be confident God is working in you to encourage others. That's a good work in your life. And I continue to see what else is He's doing as I think about these good works. I look in verse 20 of Philippians 1. Paul says, I eagerly expect and hope that I may in no way be ashamed, but with sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will what? Be exalted in my body, whether by life or That's a good work that God started in you. God started a work in you for you could be confident so you could exalt Jesus Christ. That's a good work that he started in you. What about verse 22? Paul's in jail and he says, you know what? If I'm to go on living the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Look, God has started a good work of fruitful labor in you. That's what he's doing. He started that in you. And so all these things he has started in your life. And this is an amazing thing. If you look at the verse in verse 6, he says, I'm going back to Philippians 1, verse 6. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Who's carrying the good work in you? It's God through Jesus Christ. And so this is very important for us to remember. When you fail at God's word, that's okay. Failure is not a bad thing. But what is a good thing is God's continuing to complete that good work in your life until he comes around. And also know this, in chapter 1 of Philippians, there's at least two references to Jesus coming back again. Any idea what happens when Jesus comes back again? Judgment. We all face judgment. We face judgment. Now, I don't know about you, but when I knew that my mother said, wait till your dad gets home, I feared that. But you and I can have confidence that when Jesus comes back, we're going to be okay. And how do we know that? Remember, God's not going to start something in you, leave you, abandon you, and then watch you fail so you can be judged for it. That's not how God works. God starts something in you, works with you, and continues working with you until Christ returns. And when he returns, you can stand confidently before who? God, and say, I'm here, and I'm so grateful you didn't give up on me all those years as I was heading into this judgment day. Look, God wants to start something good in you. He wants to start something good in you, and he wants to continue to work good in your life. And so do you know how that happens? You let him. You let him. You acknowledge the good works that he started in your life, and you let him work those good works into you, okay? So you must let God start and perfect a work in you until Christ returns. And so as I say that, here's a thought for us to consider. It's a question here. Let's say this together, okay? God, I'm committed to you working in my life until Jesus returns. Where am I resisting you starting and resisting you working in my life? Great question. God wants to start a good work in you and continue working in you. And maybe you could even be resisting something that God wants to do in you. Hey, I would recommend getting over that really quick and start working with God. Number two is this. I must have the same attitude and mindset of Christ Jesus. I look at Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5, okay? They're here turning the pages out there. Philippians 2, verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Some translations have attitude versus mindset. You know, when I was a kid growing up on the farm there, the bus would pick us up pretty early in the mornings, and Mom sometimes would be there when we would get on the bus. And I can remember one particular late fall, maybe early winter day, the bus came, and my brother John and I just ran right out the door. We ran 100 yards down the driveway, down on the road, and finally got on the bus. And then when we got home that evening, Mom was upset with us. And I didn't understand why. I didn't even ring a bell why she's upset. She began just being really loud with us. And one of the things I remember saying was, you boys, when you left the house, you didn't say a word to me. That, to me, it's like, what does that matter? But it mattered to her. She says, you didn't say kiss my foot or nothing. It's like, ooh. And at that point, being probably about 10 or 12 years old, I kind of figured out Mom was upset. The next day, my brother, who's 3 years younger than me, we made sure we all said goodbye, my brother and I. We said, bye, Mom. I said, bye, Mom. And my brother John, just as innocent can be, said, bye, Mom. Kiss my foot. And he was genuine. He thought that was a normal greeting at that age. That's what he thought. Mom got angry all over again at that point. Why do I bring that up? You know, when we're around people, we pick up things from them, don't we? You know, just that simple innocent gesture my mom had said, you know, it was important to her. John took it up innocently and said those words, kiss my foot. And that was an attitude that John picked up, didn't realize that he was even picking it up. The reason I say that is because The Bible admonishes us to have the same attitude as who? Jesus Christ. And so my little brother, and for his defense, just an innocent little child, he found himself wanting to repeat the things he was hearing from my mom. And so guess what you and I need to do? We must hear the words of Jesus. And so as you and I choose to have an attitude of Christ Jesus, look in Philippians 2 with me. Certain things happen. Listen to the words that Paul expects in the church at Philippi when they have the same mindset of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, I look in verse 1. Look at these words. He says, encouragement from being united with Christ, comfort from his love, common sharing, tenderness, compassion. That's profound words. That's the same attitude that we see in Jesus Christ. I look in verse 2. Verse 2 says, joy complete, like-minded, same love, one in spirit, one in mind. I look in verse 3. Don't be selfish, no selfish ambition. Don't have vain conceit. In humility, value who? Others first. You're developing the same mindset as Jesus Christ. This is what you're supposed to be doing as a Christian. Verse 4, don't look out for whose interest? Look out for other people's interests first. Your interests aren't bad. Look, make a priority. I look in verse 14. Do everything how? Without grumbling or complaining or arguing. If we're doing that in a congregation, guess what's not happening? There are people who aren't listening to the voice of Jesus, and they're not having the same attitude and mindset as the voice of Jesus. I look in verse 15. So that you may be what? Blameless and pure. I get so concerned sometimes when I see Christian friends that have told me they're Christian friends, and the things they put on Facebook are amazing to me. And you know, it didn't have to be Facebook. There's been people doing things outside of church life that aren't pure at all. You know what? When people aren't pure, guess who they're not hanging around? They're not hanging around Jesus. I keep looking at the scriptures, and I look in verse 15 again. When you and I choose to have an attitude like Christ, in verse 15 it says, we'll shine like what? Stars. How bad does this dark world need stars? Badly. We need to be bright, shining people. I look in verse 16. People who are around Jesus, they hold firmly to what? The word of life. That's a mindset and attitude like Jesus. You hold firmly to the word of life. I look in verse 18. When you are have an attitude and mindset like Jesus, you'll be glad and what else? Rejoice. That's what you're going to do. I look in verse 29. When you have an attitude and mindset like Jesus, you're going to be welcoming. And you're going to honor people. I look in verse 30. When you have an attitude and mindset like Jesus Christ, you're going to be a person who is willing to risk your life for other people. Guess who is like that first in all those things that he mentioned in Philippians 2? Who's like that first? Jesus. So you and I have to get to the context of spending time with Jesus Christ. We have to do that. That's a must. We must do that. And so think about it. How are you doing that? Are you sitting down each day and connecting with Jesus? Are you sitting down to know him, to experience him in his presence? Are you just sitting there and just reading his word and just trying to connect with him? Think about this. What plans can you make today, not tomorrow, today, to engage Jesus Christ so you can have his mindset and his attitude? Today, what plans can you make? Today, what plans can you make to engage Jesus in such a meaningful way that his mind is now whose mind? Mine. That's what we're called to do as Christians. And so your goal is to connect with Jesus, and the attitude and mindset will follow. Much like Derek said, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, things are going to fall into place. And so a question for us to consider is this, is how can... Next screen there down there, Derek. How can you repent from your attitude and mindset to connect with Jesus to reflect his attitude and mindset to others? It has to be repentance. We are repenting from us to who? To Jesus, all right? Number three, okay? Number three point for us today is this. I must press on towards the goal of heaven to win the prize of Jesus Christ. I look in Philippians 3 and verse 14. This is what Paul says. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What was your goal when you woke up this morning? Well, most of you are dressed, so I'm grateful that was one of your goals. You had a goal, right? I mean, you don't think about goals, but you had a goal when you got out of bed this morning. I know I have most goals when I get out of bed, and I established it years ago for me, and I continue to do that because I know when I don't do that, it bothers me. One goal that I've said, as soon as my feet hit the floor, I tell Jesus, I love you. I have to do that. That's a must for me. Now, you may not do that, but that's a must for me. And so I've continued that habit, and now it's become a part of my life. And so you have a goal when you get up in the morning. But think about this. What keeps you from having a daily goal of just simply being with Jesus? What prevents you from having a daily goal of simply being with Jesus? I think this crowd would get this, but I want to make sure we're all on the same page. What is the prize of heaven? Jesus. That's exactly right. The prize of heaven is Jesus. It's not driving the outskirts in an old pickup truck on a dirt road. That don't work. Okay, it's not fishing, it's not hunting, it's not any of those things. The prize of heaven is who? Is Jesus Christ. So, as I think about that, what would heaven be like without Jesus? It'd be hell. That's what heaven is without Jesus. It would be hell. Because Jesus is the prize of heaven. So what does that mean? You see, as a Christian, and we need to get this straight. As a Christian, my goal is heaven. The prize is Jesus. There's a difference. Most of the times as Christians, we just say my goal is heaven, then we're done. No, that's not it. The goal is heaven. The prize is Jesus. And when we make heaven the goal and our prize Jesus, what do you think that does to life? Well, how less complicated would your life be if you woke up with one singular goal every day? My goal is heaven, my prize is Jesus. How less complicated would life be? Oh, come on, folks. It'd be a lot less complicated. It'd be so much easier to focus on the goal and that prize. So here's what happens. When you and I do that, when you and I make our goal heaven, our prize Jesus, look what happens. Philippians 3, 1 through 6. Paul says, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It's a safeguard for you. What are you talking about, Paul? He's talking about how, look what he says. Watch out for people coming in the church. They're evildoers. They're the fake circumcision. They don't really serve God. They're serving themselves. But we people are the people who serve God, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul's saying this, that when your goal is heaven and your prize is Jesus, you're not going to be some fake churchgoer. Fake religious person. Okay? He goes on. When our goal is heaven and the prize is Jesus. Look at Paul goes on saying Philippians 3 verse 7. Paul says, whatever more gains man now consider loss for the sake of who? Christ. Verse 8, I consider everything a what? A loss because of surpassing worth of knowing who? Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, everything I've ever had is garbage compared to what I have in Christ Jesus. Look, when you and I make the goal heaven and the prize Jesus, I will consider everything in life worthless compared to knowing Jesus Christ, because I want to know his death, burial, life, and resurrection. That's what I want to know. That's what I want to know. When I make my goal heaven and my prize Jesus, look what happens in verse 21. Verse 21. Again, when I make my goal heaven and my prize Jesus, what are we doing? I'm sorry, verse 20. We eagerly await who? Jesus. Jesus is coming from heaven. We're eagerly awaiting him. When we make the goal heaven and the prize Jesus, we're eager people. Now then I look in verse 21. Then I look in verse 21 and he says, I'm waiting for Jesus, so by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform who? Man, I don't know about you, but the older I get, I want my body transformed. Can any old people say amen? And according to my kids, I'm old. But I always know Vern's older than me. So this is what I'm saying. I press on towards the goal of heaven to win the prize of Jesus Christ. So then I'm contemplating, next screen there, Derek. Now, there you go. So what must happen? Think about this. What must happen for you to make heaven your goal? And Jesus, your prize every day, all day. Think about that. What must happen? This is real stuff. What must happen for you to get up in your day and make heaven your goal and Jesus your prize every day, all day? Just do it. Our last point that we're seeing today is number four. I must rejoice in the Lord. I must rejoice in the Lord. Have you ever found it challenging to be joyful around certain people? I mean, think about it. I mean, it's almost like this person or this relationship with that person just like robs the joy out of you. It's like it's like sucks the life right out of you. It's what's the deal with that? And what I'm finding in my own life is that sometimes there are places and then even there's relationships and some situations that I will avoid at all costs because my smile will be turned upside down. And so what I've decided to do sometimes is to avoid those people, places, and situations. That's what I decided. I've tried to avoid those people, places, and situations. And I'm finding that doesn't work. How's it working for you? Anybody having success at that? Because if you're wanting to avoid a person, place, or situation, you may be wanting to avoid it physically, but guess where you're thinking about it? You haven't avoided it. You've essentially kind of steered around, but you haven't avoided it. I'm finding that those things don't work for me. I'm also finding I want to change that. Think about this. If I'm going through life avoiding people, if I'm going through life avoiding relationships and places and situations because I'm afraid that'll rob me of joy, then whose life am I really living? I'm living my own. As a matter of fact, I'm living my own life, but who am I giving control? All those things, those people, those situations, I'm giving them control. So I'm thinking about myself, and I'm thinking about myself, and I'm allowing all those things and people and relationships to control me. And I think we've even bought into it. We've bought into the mentality that it's okay for me to think that way. I'm telling you, it's not. And I'll tell you why. Paul brings it up. I look in Philippians 4, verse 4. Paul says this, rejoice in who? I'm sorry, who? Rejoice in the Lord. How often? I will say it again. Rejoice. Remember? Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Now, if we were to ask Paul, Paul walked in the door. Hey, Paul, we're just saying Philippians, we're wrapping up. Philippians 4, Paul, you wrote to us at the Philippian church, and we got it, but we're reading it. And you wrote to us that we have to rejoice in the Lord. Tell me, Paul, what's the reason that you would have us rejoice in the Lord? In fact, you told us to do it always. And I'm almost certain Paul, in his direct matter of fact, would say this, because you don't. Oh. Well, you could have some more fluff on that, couldn't you, Paul? No, no fluff here, Jeff. You don't rejoice in the Lord. As a matter of fact, Jeff, you try to find joy in so many other things that you forget to have joy in who? The Lord. Jeff, you don't do it. Jeff, you don't rejoice in the Lord. This is why we have problems in the church, problems in our marriage, problems in our family, is because we're trying to find joy in something else. It affects our way we think, it affects our attitude, and affects the way we interact with others. And when we lose our perspective on the source of joy, that we think people, places, situations, and things like that should give us joy, we really have to ask the question, really? Because how's that working for you and I when we do that? It's not working. It's time to stop finding people, places, and things, and situations as a source of joy. That's not going to happen for us. You know how we've forgotten that? As a Christian, I'm assuming everyone here is a Christian. I believe, and I think this is true, we'll bear it out in Scripture. I believe you and I lose track of finding simply joy in the Lord because we have forgotten what it means to have the joy of your sins forgiven. We've forgotten that. We remember all sorts of things to do and accomplish and get through and relationships, things like that, but we've forgotten the joy of knowing our sins forgiven. Look, it's totally fine to acknowledge to God, I have a problem with this person, I have a problem with this situation, I have a problem with this thing, I have a problem with this yada, 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 because it seems to be robbing me of joy. And then it's time to say this, and you do all that. But God, I know this. I know you have forgiven me of sin through Jesus Christ. Praise you for that. You forgive me of sin through Jesus Christ. Oh, praise you for that. And as you and I do that, guess what's going to happen? You're going to start remembering the joy of your sin being forgiven through Jesus Christ. That's going to happen. And things will be different and things will be better. So think about this. You and I choose to remember the joy of my sin forgiven. Look in verse 2, Philippians 4. I plead with these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, to be the same mind in the Lord. Look, when you choose to remember your joy of being forgiven, you have more or less harmony. More. Because you're not so worried about what other people are doing or not doing. You're more concerned about, man, I am just grateful I'm forgiven of sin. Holy cow. I look in verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. When you realize that you're a flagrant and violent sinner against Jesus Christ and his cross and you've been forgiven, guess what you'll be to people? You're going to develop a sense of gentleness as you continue to praise him for the forgiveness of sin. I keep looking in the scriptures. I look in verse 7. Anxiety. 6 and 7, anxiety. As you and I choose to remember the forgiveness of our sin and the joy that comes with our sin being forgiven, what do you have to be anxious about? If at the ultimate end you die and your sins are forgiven, what's that mean for you? It's all good, right? Because the goal is heaven and the prize is Jesus. I keep looking again in verse 8. How is your thinking going to turn out when you start dwelling on the fact that you have the joy of being forgiven? How's your thinking going to be? Will you have time to think about how you do or don't like somebody else? No. Because you're busy dwelling on the joy of your sin being forgiven and your thinking will be different. I look in verses 10 through 13. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's talking about contentment. Look, if God only ever did one thing through Jesus Christ, was to forgive you of sin so you could be in eternity in heaven with the prize being Jesus, would that be enough for you? Would that be enough for you? Then if that's enough for you, then what are we complaining about and fussing about if we're not getting what we want? We learn contentment when we start having joy in knowing that Jesus Christ has forgiven us. I look in Philippians 4:14 through 19. Paul says that the church shared in his trouble, that they sacrificed for him. He called them a fragrant offering in verse 18 that was acceptable sacrifice and pleasing to God. And so when you and I dwell on the fact that our sins are forgiven, I get the goal of having the prize of Jesus, will it really bother me to sacrifice something for somebody else? How could it? How could that faze me to know that I've been forgiven of sin? Okay, I look now in Philippians 4:21-23. If you go through your daily life dwelling on the fact you've been forgiven of sin, you get the goal of heaven and the prize of Jesus because of that very fact, how will you greet people? How will you greet people? And I get it. There's days that we're just not very good thinkers. And so here's a thought. Next screen here, Derek. What must happen? What must happen for you to defy the world? And that's a very strong word. Defy. What will need to happen for you to defy the world and your thoughts? Because your thoughts will not take you to rejoice in who? You got to recognize about yourself. You won't do this. What must happen for you to defy the world and your thoughts to always rejoice in the Lord? This past week, I had a chance in Maryville to visit an office in Maryville. And I walked in the office, and the person was in the office. They had a little shop outside their office. And so there's a secretary woman there, and they recognized I was there waiting for the secretary to come in the office. And she came into the office, and I owed her a bill, so I paid her some money. And I said, hey, you know, my name is Jeff. I love to write down the things to pray for people. And because I've been really convicted after going through Philippians that I'm not greeting everybody the way I should, that I'm not being joyful in my encounters with people and engagements with people, including my own family. And so I'm convicted and repenting to that type of thinking. And so this particular day was a good thought process for me today, because I've been working on this process I'm about to show you. And so as she was there, I said, hey, I'd love to pray for people and anything I can be praying for you about. And I saw she had a cross on her necklace. That doesn't mean anything to me anymore, but I thought it could mean something. And she got really quiet and really kind of wispy, if you will, and tears started to come in her eyes. And she says, my sister, and she listed her sister's name. She goes, she's really going through a terrible season. Can you pray for her? And I said, I will be praying for her. And I said her sister's name. And I'm sorry. What would happen if you and I started thinking about Jesus more than ourselves? How many people would get asked that question? How many people would feel like that someone actually gives a rip in this world if you and I just stop thinking about ourselves? So I say that because if you get this sheet, Philippians 4:8, the way to biblical thinking, how to repent from your thinking. It's based on Philippians 4:8. And I was convicted not too long ago. My wife and I have gone through this. We've revised it a few times because I was convicted I need to share this with her, and we've both enjoyed this. And so I finally wrote it up this morning. I just couldn't hardly resist it. It was a must. I got here this morning. It was a must. I must print this off. It was a must, okay? If I would have came to you today and not print this off, I would have felt bad, because I know God wanted me to do it. Here's the deal. When you have poor biblical thoughts, and you do, they're going to come into your life. So you have to be contemplative of what you're thinking. What am I thinking? Why am I thinking this? One of the ways I can recognize sometimes my body response. Sometimes I have palpitations, which is anxiety. Sometimes I have a clenching of my jaw, and sometimes I'm quiet. My wife will call out the quietness pretty quick. You're awful quiet today. Everything okay? Well, I'm trying not to think. So I really have to have a pattern how to work this out, okay? So I want to think, but I want to think the right things. Matter of fact, I want to think biblically, all right? I want to think biblically. So when you go through this verse, you're going to go through whatever is true. What is true about Jesus? And you ask this question of yourself. What is true about Jesus? And then what is a truth about Jesus that inspires you to praise him? I get to that first question, and when I start seeing my non-biblical thoughts, what do you think happens to my non-biblical thoughts? Just the first question. What is true about Jesus? Who am I suddenly not thinking about? Myself. I don't know about you, but I'm not too great a guy to think about. But I know who is. Whatever is true. Whatever is noble and honorable. In what ways is Jesus noble or honorable? How does Jesus inspire your thinking to be noble or honorable? Whatever is true, noble or honorable, whatever is right. What are the right qualities of Jesus? What's the right stuff that Jesus has? Man, you could just dwell on one of them. Mine's kindness. But there's more. So then, how did Jesus give you his right qualities? And Jesus did. Jesus gave me his right qualities. Pure, whatever is true, noble, honorable, right, pure. In what ways is Jesus pure? How does the purity of Jesus inspire you to be pure for him? You're in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You must be pure for him. You must be pure for him. That's the way it works in the relationship with Jesus. Lovely. I love that word, lovely. What about Jesus do you find lovely? That's endearing to me, the word lovely. So whatever is true, noble, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, or of good repute. What qualities of Jesus make him admirable or of good repute, good reputation? If there's any excellence, how did Jesus demonstrate a life of excellence on earth? If anything praiseworthy, or if anything worthy of praise, how did Jesus come to be worthy of all praise? And when is Jesus worthy of all praise? Boy, there's a good one. All the time. Okay. Paul says, think about such things. Dwell on these things. What things about Jesus are an inspiration to think about or dwell on? When is it best to think about or dwell on the things of Jesus? And I put down there some ideas. Ideas to repent of biblical thinking. Number one, start your day reading this verse. I do. I've been starting this. Mine's handwritten, so praise God I didn't print that off because you could never read it. I've been reading through and every day, just trying to reset my thinking. Two, be contemplative about what you think about and when you think about it. What is capturing your thoughts more than Jesus? Number three, when you identify patterns of non-biblical thinking, at the start of those thoughts, go through this verse and questions. Happened to me yesterday. Before I knew it, I was already three thoughts into a trail I didn't want to go down. Had to back up. You go, wait a minute. I want to know what's the truth about Jesus. I stopped going down the path. This isn't a gimmick. It isn't a get health, wealth doctrine. It isn't one of those yellow books, how-to books, what they call those things. Yeah, dummies. That's it, dummies. What's it called? Yes, yeah. You're not dummies. You're smart. If you start recognizing you have non-biblical thoughts and correct it into biblical thinking. And correcting is called repentance. And maybe, just maybe, more people in the world are recognized there are Christians who care because the Christians are no longer thinking about who? Themselves, and are thinking about Jesus. If you have a decision you want to make for Jesus, say, let's talk about it after church. I'd be glad to connect with you and do that with you. I'd love to pray with you now. If you don't mind standing with me, we'll pray together. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we've had a lot of things today. And a day like this at church can seem like we're drinking from a spiritual fire hose. There's just so much. And so, Spirit, help us to process. Help us to process what's come to us today through your word, through teaching, that we can reflect the truth and goodness of Jesus. That's our goal. And when we fail, help us to understand that we can be confident we'll be forgiven as we come to you with our failings. Lord, we love you. And we look forward to seeing you and pray at your name. Amen. This next song, we haven't sang it for a while, it's called I Believe. And since you believe these things, I'm certain that some things must come out of it.
virgin birth. I believe in the six.